when I was a boy coming up, the first church we went to, it hadn't really organized into a church yet. It was called the Horton Union Bible Classes. Jack Mitchell, who started Multnomah School of the Bible, later they met in a business college. They didn't have a building of their own, but they had the Lord's Supper, they had baptism, they had the preaching and teaching of the Word, but they didn't have an official membership where you joined and voted on you. I'm sure that had some impression upon me as a child. That was before I came to know the Lord, but I think had some impression upon me. Later, they organized into Grace Bible, I believe it was Grace Bible Church. So I don't know if they changed that later or not, but I heard on the radio yesterday, Chuck Swindoll, he was preaching about, he'd been preaching on Revelation about the Lord's coming and going to heaven and so forth. And he said, he made the statement that denominations are not of the Lord. They are, that's carnality, that's divisive. And this is what I found about business meetings where, you know, we should seek the Lord's will. The early church sought the Lord's will, and they really felt led. You find the book of Acts, when it came to missions, the Holy Spirit led them to separate Barnabas and Paul, the mission field. When they had problems with the church at Antioch caused by people from Jerusalem church, the Judaizers, it was the apostles and the elders and the missionaries that worked that out. Not the whole congregation, but after they had all, they had met together and made a decision, then the church agreed. Undoubtedly, they were a praying church, and they agreed with what had been done and supported what the elders and the apostles and the missionaries had decided. And to me, Paul stresses in 1 Corinthians, the problem with the Corinthian church was divisiveness in it. And I think we have to be very careful about divisiveness. And the only time we had a Sunday morning business meeting in our church was about 13 or 14 years ago, and it was divisive because there were people who were opinionated, and even one couple walked out and asked other people to leave the church. And you know, I just regretted. I didn't want the meeting, but I went along with the rest of the leadership. But I feel like it was something that the elders, and it was a matter for the elders. We understood why we were having to. Well, what it was about, we had a man who died and left us about $50,000. He was a bachelor. And we had that money in our treasury, so we started giving more money commissions. In the meantime, we called a man to be assistant pastor, and so our costs went up. And so I cautioned the elders and deacons about not relying upon that $50,000, you know, because it was going to run out sometime and our offerings would be less. Mm-hmm. And but we decided to go ahead, and our practice was in the early days, we gave about everything to missions. We gave more to missions than we spent on our church, which I'm not complaining about. But, you know, the church has to meet its own needs too.
Right.
And so in that meeting that day, not understanding all that had happened, that we as elders and deacons had been cautioned about, wasn't considered by a few people, and it caused us to lose about a third of our, or half of our membership. So that wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And so where you have, you know, if everybody was walking in the Spirit, you wouldn't have a problem. But you're not going to have everybody walking in the Spirit. You wish you did, but it's just not going to happen because we're an imperfect people and we have our different opinions. And to make a decision upon what your opinion is, rather than what is it the Lord wants us to do, what's the reasonable thing, what's God leading us to do, you can have some problems that way. And I had seen so many business meetings that caused divisiveness. I just had a hard time believing that something that is so divisive is part of God's plan. We try to keep the people informed. We'll mention this a little bit later, but when you have elders and deacons, is it more important that you have a vote on elders and deacons and the one who's the most popular is chosen? Or is it better to trust our elders and deacons and ask the people to make recommendations? We've asked people to make recommendations. Here are the duties, and these are the requirements to be an elder and deacon. Is it more important that they be popular men or they be qualified men? I mean, anything that results in disqualified men is contrary to the will of God. The Bible is very clear. It said, look out among you, the Holy Spirit said to the church, look out among you seven men of honest report, filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, whom we may, well, the elders said it, led by the Holy Spirit, whom we may appoint over this business. Even the business of the church is very important, and you need godly men to do it. And we have some men that are qualified who refuse to do it. They don't feel the Lord's leading them to. But it's a long procedure. We do a lot of praying. We look at the men. We let them first be proved that they're men of God. And then they've got to be willing to serve. But we've always, and before we finally make any appointments of elders and deacons, we bring them before the church. They give their testimony. We ask the people, do you know any reason why these men cannot serve? Do you believe they meet the Bible requirements? And then if they do, then by common consent, we go ahead and ordain those men. I feel like getting qualified men is more important than popular men. Because I've had some deacons that have been boogers. I'm not talking about the fellowship, but I've had in the past that, you know, like one said, Pastor, I've been everything the church except the pastor. And if he had his will and way, he'd have moved on up, moved me out, you know. But I think the important thing is the Bible stresses the qualifications of elders and deacons. I don't care how popular or unpopular they are. If they are qualified men, then we really, through prayer, seek God's will. And I think this is where we miss things, is that we need to really pray. And then when we have built buildings, we have informed the people of a need, and we discuss it. We have appointed building committees to oversee it. And so it hasn't just been what the pastor wanted. I remember when we built our building after it burned, I didn't want a window behind the baptistry because I thought it would distract from the preaching and the light would shine in. Well, over my wishes, you know, I was willing to go along with it because it's going to be their building, not just my building. One of the families donated the window, but we used the thick glass, and it's one of the prettiest things in the building, yeah, is that window there. The Lord worked it out, and we agreed by common consent, and it wasn't I was trying to get my way, if that meant that much to them, and the type of glass we used, you don't have that problem with light shining. You get a little glimmers of light on a Sunday morning, but it, you know, we try to reach a consensus and not be divisive, and I think that's so important. When we started, in order to be Illimasonary Corporation, that is a nonprofit organization, you have to have a constitution and bylaws. And so I really prayed over this, and I was the one that developed this in the early days, because if you're a denominational church, you don't have to file with the IRS. But if you're a non-denominational church, you're not related to any other governing bodies, you have to file with the IRS, and you even have to have a dissolution clause and all that stuff. And so when we did this, in the front of, it's a rather simple constitution bylaws, but in our articles of faith, we put at the end, the articles of faith can never be changed. because I didn't want to be a part of something that somebody later on would depart from the faith and say we no longer believe this. So the articles of faith legally can never be changed in our church. And they're biblical articles of faith. Now, the bylaws can be changed by a two-thirds majority vote of the elders and deacons. You can change the bylaws, but the articles of faith can never be changed. And we don't want our faith to change. You know, we start out with this kind of church, and this is the kind of church we want it to be. So, in our Constitution bylaws on page 3 or 4, it says, we believe that fellowship, you see, the reason we came up with the name fellowship, it so describes what the church really is. The church is more than just a bunch of people meeting together, an ecclesia. We belong to the Lord, and fellowship involves, notice here, we believe that fellowship means sharing or holding things in common. Those in fellowship should enter into the life of this assembly, bear their load of responsibility, and share in the work involved. So just because you don't have your name down on a membership roll, although in a sense we do, we have the names of those who are active and their addresses and telephone numbers, and we try to keep up with all of these folks. And also, the New Testament speaks about church discipline. There have been a few times in our church when we've had to withdraw fellowship. Remember, Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 wrote to the church at Corinth because they had a member in the congregation, in the sense that, you know, he was supposed to be a part of the congregation. But I don't know if his dad had died and whether his stepmother was, maybe younger, maybe when his dad married again, his second wife was a bit younger than he was. But he was cohabiting with his stepmother, living in an incestuous and adulterous relationship. And the church was condoning it. And he told them to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus Christ. There would be a possibility, if they took discipline, that he might come to the Lord. And so they did that, and then they were, the man, it did change the man's heart. And now he wanted to be forgiven, and in 2 Corinthians he had to tell him to take him back, you know. So the purpose of that was restoration, if at all possible. So discipline should ultimately be for the purpose of hoping the person can be restored by taking a stand against their sinful living. And of course, this would have to be, all sin is sin, I know that, but there are sins that are more serious than others. None of us live above sin. But a person who's living in adultery or fornication or very serious sin, because, you know, Paul says all other sins are apart from the body, but the sin of fornication or adultery is against the body, which is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we believe if a person's coming to church, given evidence that the Lord's added to the church, and then they get involved in sin, then we have a responsibility to exercise church discipline. So not having a membership role doesn't preclude you from exercising discipline, because they did in the early New Testament church. Which again, most churches today that have a membership do not exercise discipline. Very seldom do you hear. I don't know of a church that I pastored up until the fellowship where we ever withdrew fellowship from anyone. I mean, it just wasn't practiced, you know. But we felt that this needed to be done in serious matters of sin. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament. I heard Stephen Alford bring that out, that he didn't believe that a pastor who divorced or was involved in sexual sin should ever go back into the pastorate, because he said, it says that the reproach of an adulterer shall never pass away. There is a reproach that is brought upon a person because of adultery, that though God forgives a person, the reproach is always there. So, if the reproach never passes away, an elder is to be above reproach. And the thing, I believe if a man divorces and remarries, regardless of the condition. I was married when I was 20. My wife was 19. We lived together for over 40 years and had a wonderful marriage. And my heart was broken when the Lord took her. And then I married Miriam, which the Bible makes it very clear, we're bound until death. But if your spouse dies, then you're free to marry again, but only in the Lord. And of course, that's the thing that I prayed, Lord, if you have somebody for me, I would prefer it be a pastor's widow and one who really knows the Lord and would be an asset to my ministry. And the Lord did that. But so many churches, it doesn't seem to bother them about having a pastor that's been divorced and remarried. Adultery is not an unpardonable sin. It is a bad sin because it's a real sin against the Holy Spirit, because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul makes that very clear, that it is an unusually severe sin, because other sins are apart from the body. That sin is against the body. And they can be forgiven, and they can still serve the Lord in some capacity other than an elder or deacon, but not as an elder or deacon.
Right.
And nor do I think they ought to go to the mission field as a missionary, because so many times they serve in the place of an elder and planting a church and so forth. So, they can be forgiven and fellowship can be restored, but they just can't serve as an elder or deacon.
Right.
Even though you have never committed adultery and you love the Lord, sometimes you say, Lord, how can I meet up to those requirements or those qualifications? Because they're really... I heard an old Baptist pastor some years ago, he's gone to be with the Lord. It really touched my heart. He said, Jesus came to get a bride, the bride of Christ. And, in the biblical sense of marriage, they were considered married as soon as they made the contract between the fathers. But the marriage was not consummated until they went and prepared a home for the bride, and then they would come and go through a ceremony and the marriage would be consummated. And so Christ came for a bride. And he said when he left to go back to the Father's house to prepare a place for his bride, that he didn't want to leave his bride with men that he could not trust. And so that's the reason he laid down such strict requirements for elders and deacons, because he wanted to have elders and deacons, men in charge of his bride, whom he could trust and wouldn't take advantage of his bride. And boy, that really puts a big responsibility on you to know that you're having a part of taking care of the bride of Christ. And how can I take care of the bride of Christ when I wasn't faithful to my own bride? So we need to be faithful to our own bride to be able to take care of the bride of Christ. We've been talking about some tradition here. Jesus spoke out very clearly against tradition of the elders in Matthew chapter 15. And he said that when we follow tradition that is contrary to the Word of God, that we're going against God's commands. We substitute the traditions of men for the commands of God. And that's very serious. And that's one of the problems with denominationalism, is because so many times you have to compromise your beliefs and what the Word of God teaches to be a part of that denomination that goes by tradition rather than by the Word of God. We'll stop there tonight, and let's have a word of prayer. Father, for this time together, we give you thanks. We thank you for our church family. We're not perfect. None of us are.